Psalm 51,
mm-hmm.
Where it says, verse 7, purify me with hyssop, then I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And that's the cleansing that we're talking about. Then later on in that chapter, if I can find it, it says, oh, in verse 13, mm-hmm. then I will teach the transgressors thy ways, and the sinners will be converted to thee. So first I'm washed, and then I've got the service.
Beautiful example. Had it on my list. That's exactly what we... Okay. Any other thoughts before we move on?
Why did the angel have to use tongues?
Use what?
The tongues. Why couldn't the angel just take it up in his hand and place it on Isaiah? Why did he have to use tongues? It's a question.
You tell us the answer.
I'm looking at all these esteemed fellows and gals here. So, any thoughts?
Just a sign of reverence. Hmm. He's not worthy to pick it up, or the seraphim's not worthy to pick it up. Be an act of boldness, I suppose.
Hmm. Any other thoughts? I haven't given much thought myself.
Yeah. Oh, go ahead. Somebody else? Go ahead, Mark. I like your answer already better than mine.
I was just thinking maybe the priests, obviously, I guess, after the sin offering was on the altar, did they ever change the coal? I'm just trying to think if that ever happened. Mm. Well, I guess first the question is, was there coal used? I mean, I'm drawing a blank. That's why. I don't think you like my answer better, Tim.
Well, I don't want to dwell on this too long, because but I just want to make this simple point, and that is that I think it has to do with the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
The coal, as Steve pointed out, was the sin offering, and the angel had no relationship to that, and that was applied to Isaiah personally, and not to the angel, just like in Revelation, right. when the angels... the elders sing, they sing a new song, and that song is a song of redemption. But the angels don't say that song. Later on, the angels join in, but it's not the song of redemption, although they sing and they give praise and they mm-hmm. give glory. But we're the ones that know something right. about redemption. And I just want to make that point, just to tie in with Steve's thought about the sin offering. The angel couldn't relate mm-hmm. to that.
Let's now look. I want another example in the Old Testament in terms of sort of prerequisites before we serve, before we get into some New Testament examples. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 21.
Before we leave that, mm-hmm. just one more thing mm-hmm. here in Isaiah, because I think it's significant. And if you were listening to Brother Yosef Riyad.
Yusuf
Riyad. Okay. Now I can speak Arabic. When you listen to him, he mentioned that three times Lord is mentioned in this chapter, mm-hmm. right? But look carefully at the chapter. There's three times that Adonai is mentioned, and there's three times that Jehovah is mentioned. And it's interesting to me that the three times that Adonai is mentioned, which means supreme or sovereign, that it has to do with his sovereignty. It has to do with who he is, his position. But when Jehovah is mentioned, it has to do with his relationship with Isaiah. And I think that's very interesting. Jehovah means the God of relationship, the self-existing one, the God of relationship. And when that term is used here, it's used in verse 3, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. It's used again in verse 5, after he says, woe is me. And it's used again later, I think it's in verse 12. When that term is used, it's so that God could have a relationship and use this man, Isaiah. And just the simple point is that God wants to use us. God wants to have that relationship with each one of us and use us. But we've got to be in the right condition. He is supreme, no doubt. And if that was it, we would not have that connection. If it was only his supreme sovereignty as Adonai, there would be a distance still. But now he's a God of relationship, Jehovah, and he wants to use each one of us. So that's
all. And if there's sin in the way, that's a problem.
Right.
Look at Leviticus 21, and there's some, again, there's some teaching there that I thought was really appropriate here. Leviticus 21, I'm going to read from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say to them, none shall defile himself for the dead among his people, except for his relatives who are nearest to him, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, and his brother." So they were not supposed to defile themselves with anyone dead except some person who's very close to them. "Also his virgin sister who is near to him, who has had no husband, for her he may defile himself. Otherwise he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. They shall not make any bald place on their heads, nor shall they shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be holy to their God, and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy." So in other words, because of what role they had to play, there were certain preconditions, if you want to call it that. Verse 7, they shall not, notice this, they had to be careful who they married. "They shall not take a wife who is a harlot or a defiled woman, nor shall they take a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. Therefore you shall consecrate," again it comes up again, "therefore you shall consecrate him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. The daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father. She shall be burned with fire." Then verse 10. So there we're dealing with the priests. Now we're dealing with the high priest. "He who is the high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes. Nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother." Notice that he couldn't do that even for those who was closest to him. "Nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. And he shall take a wife in her virginity, a widow or a divorced woman or a defiled woman or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has," notice this, "any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God." And then it gives a list of the defects. "For any man who has a defect shall not approach a man blind," going back to the eyes we were talking about before, "a man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab, or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect," and so on. So the thought here, you can see in this long list, the importance of conditions that the person is in before they attempt to serve, in this case, in the offerings, before they were allowed to participate in the offerings, there had to be certain conditions met. And I believe it is true to say that the Lord Jesus, if we've talked about positional sanctification, we've talked about that, I think he has fitted us so that we can approach him. But naturally speaking, these, back in the Old Testament, if there were any defects in these priests, they were not allowed to participate. Any thoughts with others?